Well, I certainly enjoy those oldies but goodies. If you'll be turning to John chapter 17, we're going to look at that in just a moment, but I want to begin by just saying how excited Judy and I are to become a part of this church. We'll be switching memberships for the first time since 2006. We've never been with a church that long, so this is more of an adjustment for Judy than for me, because I've been traveling so much the last few years on Sundays that has been a transition for me in essence. But today is her last day at Shiloh, and so she's saying goodbye to them, and I'm just praying they don't kidnap her, because everybody always had an easy time getting rid of me. It was her they didn't want to lose. But I also, just to do a little housekeeping, I would like to know who among you would feel comfortable for me to come by and give a personal visit. I know COVID has made things different the past 15 months, 14, 13, whatever it is. This is a very strategic announcement, because yesterday was a two-week anniversary of having gotten my second vaccine shot. So I can't promise you that I cannot transmit it to you, but I can at least promise you won't give it to me. So, or at least 99% chance that you will not. If you would like for me to come by and march, I'll start May 1st with the coming in back and forth. And so if you'd be agreeable for me to come by and pay a visit and would feel comfortable with that, then I'd feel good about you letting me know. And over the next few weeks, I look forward to doing that. I'm excited to see what God's going to do. No matter what happens, God's going to get the glory. Amen? So we'll just see what he does, and I can also promise you that we'll continue to proclaim his word. Is this monitor broken, or do I just need to switch it on? I say that for strategic reasons. I can go either way, but I'm going to need to get my glasses out if I had to look at my Bible instead of the verses up there. So is it going to come on, Wayne? Is it warming up? Okay, very good. All right. What we're going to talk about today, we're continuing up our series on the Gospel of John. And today we're finishing up an important section. It culminates what Jesus started doing in John chapter 13. You remember that's where he was demonstrating for them the kind of unconditional love that he has for them and all human beings through mainly the act of washing their feet. And then he moves into this really powerful section where, if you look closely, he is fleshing out the ministry of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not his only item on the agenda there, this last night that he's with the disciples, but it's an important one that comes out of that. Incidentally, what's your favorite verse in the Bible that uses the word Trinity? That's a trick question, because the word doesn't actually appear in the Bible, but we have become accustomed to saying that word to describe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't have any problem with that, because I do think that their work together is so important. And John chapter 17, what it's going to show us is how we are called to be unified, just as the Father and Son, and I think I can amplify that even more, the Holy Spirit are unified. You see, the Trinity, it models for us. The three of them model for us what it means to be unified and how to be unified. And I'm going to unpack that in just a moment. What I've decided to do this morning, for time's sake, is to focus mainly on that last part where Jesus prays for us. And you're familiar with the passage. First of all, Jesus prays for himself, John 17:1-5. Then Jesus prays for his disciples, chapter 17, 6 through verse 19. And then that last little section, Jesus prays for us. Whenever I'm studying with somebody who's not a Christian and we're looking at the Gospel of John, I'll ask them, how does it make you feel to know that Jesus prayed for you? Were you there when he prayed this prayer? No. Do you see how he's praying for those who are coming? Yes. That includes you. How do you feel knowing that Jesus prayed for you? And I ask you that question. How does it make you feel to know that Jesus prayed for you? Well, he does. And let me just read this section once, and then we're going to come back and highlight the different verses. But I do want to read out of the 1978 New International Version, chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. These are the words of Jesus in his prayer. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and that they may be one as we are one. Incidentally, the context here is obviously the Father and Son, but as I said a while ago, I would amplify that because the knowledge they had of the Holy Spirit and his ministry was minuscule at this point. And so I think it is very safe to apply that to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which we will do in just a moment. Verse 23, in them, I in them and you in me, may they be brought in complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. All right. Did you catch the emphasis that Jesus had there in that prayer? That we may be one. Our different gifts, our different talents, our differences, male, female, all the things that go into that, may we fit together like a puzzle. I don't know if you can see the outlines there inside that puzzle, but we're all different pieces, but may we fit well like a puzzle. Going back to 20 and 21, and I like this photo from Heartlight because it is an emphasis on the world. We are world Christians, and we are people from God to be sent to the world. And God and Jesus want so much for the world to know him. And of course, when we looked last week, the Holy Spirit is seeking to convict the world of its sin. And so he is playing a role in this. And then verse 22, that glory. Did you notice how often he uses the word glory here? And that is a sermon unto itself. And that's the thing about God is he can be glorified no matter what happens. For example, if we happen to have the blessing of growth, is there any way that we can take credit for that? No? That's pretty clear, isn't it? God would obviously have to receive the glory. But you know, there are a lot of churches that slowly die, go into hospice care, and then fade away, and the congregation closes down. I hope that doesn't happen here, but I think it's important to deal with reality. It is a possibility. But if it were to happen, could God still be glorified? Absolutely. We've all had loved ones that we've held their hands as they passed away, maybe even in hospice care. It was time. God was saying, your service is done. Well done. You can come home. And we give God glory. And it's the same way with congregation. So I don't know what is held in store for us, but I do know God's going to get glory no matter what is out there. And again, I choose to believe and hope for the opportunity to be his servants and to bring people to Jesus and help them grow. I'm telling you, folks, there's never been a better time to be my age or for you to be your age. You know, I'm at that age where I had to be more concerned about making sure the hairs in my ears are neatly trimmed than the hairs on my head. Okay? Need I say more? I'm in a state of change, and it's just continuing in that direction. But unlike when I was a younger man, there is so much chaos now between families and nations and world. I think a lot of the folks that are younger than me, as I told you last week, I think they are craving stability because they don't have it. And who presents stability more than us? Amen? So I think there's ways that God can use us. And if he does, may he be given the glory. But we're going to be one. And that is a hard thing to do. And I want to use the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to illustrate that a little bit. First of all, and let me pause here. I'm going to throw a lot of things at you. At some point, we'll probably come back and talk about this in a Bible class or maybe even in a sermon series. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are they the same? Be careful. They've got the DNA of God. But no, they're not the same. Each is God, but each has a different role with different meanings. For example, the Heavenly Father, as we know, is very much at work with the book of John. How many times have you heard Jesus talk about working according to the timetable of his Heavenly Father? Then we have the Son, and we see this ministry, God, the DNA, yet God becomes a person. Is that different than what the Heavenly Father has done? Absolutely. Heavenly Father didn't come here. The Son did. And then we have the Holy Spirit and the role that he plays. And we highlighted some of that last week. The conviction of sin and Pentecost and other things. If you break it down even farther, this unified group, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they have different roles with regard to submission. Does the Son ever submit to the Holy Spirit? Yes. See Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. The Son of God is called to go out into the wilderness. Who leads him? The Spirit. Does the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, ever submit to the Son? Yes. We've seen in the book of John, Jesus talking about, I will send my Spirit. So there is a mutual submission there. Question, does the Holy Spirit ever submit to the Heavenly Father? Absolutely. You even see examples in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit. We know now, they didn't understand exactly what that meant then, but the Holy Spirit being sent by the Heavenly Father. Does the Son ever submit to the Heavenly Father? Absolutely. We've already seen in John, and I've already referenced this today, Jesus going according to the timetable of his Heavenly Father, submitting to his will and telling his disciples, I submit to the Father's will. Question, does the Heavenly Father ever submit to the Holy Spirit or to the Son of God? Interestingly enough, no. So, what does that model for us? You have within this Trinity, this group, this community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have three who are equally carrying the DNA of God, and yet they have different roles. They are not interchangeable parts. The Heavenly Father is not going to come down here, live as a human, suffer as a human, and die on the cross. He's not going to do that. That's not his role. So, let me park right here and make what I hope is an obvious point. I have seen this debate, or in some cases, a raging conflict. Are we in Christ, when it is said we are equal, does that mean we're interchangeable parts? I submit to you, no. Biblically, it's not something that has ever been stated. You have to be interchangeable parts. In order to show your equality and unity, each one got to do the same thing. Nope, nor was it done in the Trinity. Now, there are some churches that are fighting over this, dividing over this, and splitting over this, Because what they have done is they boiled it down to we each have to be interchangeable parts. To be truly equal, we each should be able to do the same thing. That's not biblical. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit did not even practice that. Now you take from that and go into society. That's a big raging debate in society as well, correct? Does equality mean we all do the same thing? We all end up at the same place. That's a raging debate. But let the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit model for us this tension of what it means to be equal, but we don't all do the same thing. We don't all have the same task. Mike's not here this morning. If he is, he's outside. What if it were my task to take care of bringing tomatoes here, those wonderful tomatoes, or other vegetables? We'd be in bad shape, folks. I'm not gifted for that. That's not something you want as an interchangeable part. Do you want me back there running that sound booth? Let me answer that for you. No. That's not something I'm gifted for. That's not something I have a talent for. No. We're not interchangeable parts, but that's okay. Are we equal in the body of Christ? Yes. Are we equally important? Yes. If I were to get up here and say, those people back there are not as important as I am, well, I... And then I'd realize, oh yeah, they've got the switch. I guess they are. Maybe more so. I better be nice to them. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit model for us that being unified carries within it a tension, and here's how I'm going to illustrate that. We're going to, next week, move into John chapter 18. And that's a very important passage because it talks about the crucifixion of Jesus. It moves into that section, the capture of Jesus and what leads up to the crucifixion into 19. Was that an easy thing to live out? I would submit to you that no, it is not, or it was not. It was not an easy thing to live out. The crucifixion for the Son of God was not something where he received a script saying, day 3,365, 12 p.m., you'll be here, and he wasn't acting out scenes from a movie. Anybody here ever seen The Passion of the Christ? I hate that movie for the reasons that I love and appreciate it, because it is so graphic and it is so terrible. It's the closest I've ever seen to the tragedy and the trauma of the cross and what it must have been like for Jesus to live through that. Yet, I know that Mel Gibson had on that set day 35 of the shoot. We will shoot this scene. They shoot the scene and make believe and then call it a day. That's not the way it was with the Son of God. Now, what if the Son of God had said to the Heavenly Father, you know what? I don't think I want to do this. Well, in a sense, he did he not? Luke 22, that trauma, that anguish, there are some physiological things going on there, the sweating, the blood, and basically what you have, hear me, folks, you have a conflict between the Heavenly Father and the Son. Father, I don't want to do this. Now, he's very respectful in that conflict, but his body, his humanity, betrays him because he's sweating blood. He's in anguish. Because everything about being human is saying, I don't want to do this. His unconscious mind is telling his body, stop it, stop it, stop it. Just like it would with us. There is conflict. And yet, what does he say? Father, not my will, but your will be done. And they worked through it. And they got through it. And he submitted to that will. Didn't want to. But he submitted to that will. Can you have conflict and still be within the will of God? Absolutely. See, the Heavenly Father and the Son of God. But where we go wrong so often in our humanity is we allow that conflict to derail us and it becomes the focal point of our existence. And we get into, I've got to win, you got to lose, and we go off the rails. The thing the Father and the Son demonstrated for us was they were able to navigate that conflict and keep it together. Is it easy to be unified? No. No, it is not. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the leadership of the Heavenly Father, and by the presence and discipleship as our discipler, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can we do it? Yes. Yes, we can. So he's not calling us to do something, to live out something that we are incapable of doing. We can do that. And is that a witness to the world? Absolutely. Remember earlier when I was talking about chaos? You know why there's a lot of chaos here? A lot of reasons, but one of them is there's so much division. So much division. The world needs people who can unify. And I'm not talking about politicians. So, I wrote a profound song one time years ago, and it went, the essence of it was, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Oh, wait a minute, I didn't write that. But color scheme doesn't matter. Economic status, social status doesn't matter. Because of the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as expressed in John, Galatians, we are unified. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. A little technical teaching point. Do you remember when we were in John chapter 3 and Jesus was talking with Nicodemus and we talked about the glory and when that would be? And we made a little footnote then and we're headed that way now. Where is it that the Son of Man will be glorified? Strangely enough, the cross. That's when he will be lifted up. And as strange as that sounds, and as tempted as one could be to argue that there are other spots that be more glorified for Jesus, more glorifying, I still say, isn't it interesting that today we're going to do what we did last Sunday and what we'll do if the Lord gives us the days next Sunday? We're going to spend an amount of time meditating and focusing on that cross. We still do it. We still do that. Yes. It is a glorifying time. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. One of the messages we take out to the community is, do you know that the Heavenly Father has sent Jesus into this world? I was talking to somebody earlier this week who was working with some kids. I can't remember who it was. It may have been somebody last Sunday here, but I think it was somebody later than that. But anyway, they were talking to some school kids, and they realized that basically the school kids had no knowledge of Jesus. And it's one of these rural areas around here in East Texas. No knowledge of Jesus. It's happening. We are becoming one of the largest nations in the world for unchurched people open to being discipled to Jesus. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Do you remember that Jesus is in you? Does that give you a source of comfort? Because I think that's one of the reasons why we were able to be unified in one is that confidence to know that Jesus is in me. Now, there are going to be times when you don't feel like that. You may read the scripture and still don't feel like that. And you may be tempted to not believe that. Just like Jesus was struggling in Luke in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I get that. But, boy, go to him in prayer. Lay it out before him. Be honest. Let him know, I'm struggling with this, Father. I struggle with knowing that you are in me. And then go back and read John 17. Or read John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And see that dynamic there that's going on between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And find comfort in the fact that, yes, it is hard. It is hard. But it is so rewarding. And it is such a blessing. As hard as it is to live this life in Jesus, I cannot imagine trying to live in this world without him. I cannot. I cannot imagine trying to live in this world without a community of faith. I don't know how people do that. I know there are millions around me that do not choose to do that. But who goes to see them in the hospital? Who cares for them when they're laid up? When they struggle with their emotional pain? Who is there? We have the church, the community of faith. And I'll see these younger people who grow up in that and they'll leave. And I can't help but think, you're taking out a major withdrawal here. And you're going to want someday, you're going to want to come back. But it is so hard to do that when you're not making deposits. I have done so many funerals where I go and this couple who had been remotely connected to a congregation years before and had left in their time of death, all of a sudden they want the red carpet treatment and they expect it. And it throws them off when people don't remember them as they had remembered the church, because things had changed and they had cut themselves off. And they want something that they were not willing to be a part of. But to have the precious resource of the church is so critical to give and sacrifice to place within that church the love of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the willingness to follow the Heavenly Father. Does any of that make sense? It is so important to invest in the ministry of Christ, especially in the work of the church. When I was a kid, Three Dog Night had a song called "One is the Loneliest Number." Now, how often do you get to hear a Three Dog Night reference in a sermon? I should have gotten a big amen just for one to do that. Some of you have no idea who I'm talking about, do you? It was Joy to the World. That was another one of their songs. But I can remember "One is the Loneliest Number" made a huge impact on me hearing that song. And I can still hear it in my mind as I even say out those words. And it was kind of a melancholy song. But it was all focused on love and romance and the guys, girls gone, all that kind of stuff, I guess. But when I look at John 17, I look at one as a different number. And because of the words of Jesus, I think about it being the best one. One. If we are one in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we demonstrate that unity, there is no better number to show to the world. A world that is broken and hurting and aching and needs Jesus. No better number than to show to the world that we are one. Amen. So, as you focus this morning on the Lord's Supper, among other things, your thoughts are directed. Think about the blessing of being part of a community of faith where through Jesus, through the Heavenly Father, through the Spirit, we are one. Let's stand and sing.